We're turning this evening in the Old Testament Scriptures to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to read together from verse 1. Second Samuel 15 and verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" He said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And in this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, "I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, Go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. And Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And when Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And they went in their simplicity. They knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, which he offered, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David, saying, The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women which were concubines to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him. And all the Kerethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. We finish the reading at verse 18. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his own name's sake. Let's briefly bow in prayer. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we bow in thy presence now in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray for a stillness and a solemnity. We pray for the speaking voice of the Lord, the Holy Spirit applying the word to the consciences of all who have gathered. We pray, our God, that there will be a word to win the lost, a word to restore the fallen, a word to encourage the believer, a word to call us back to our first love, a word to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, a word to slay the enmity of the devil in our hearts and in this meeting. God grant that this will be a time when we will be shut in with the Lord, and thou wilt speak a word in season to each and every heart. To this end, fill this preacher with thy spirit, Give a mighty outpouring of His divine power. And grant, O Lord, that the word preached will be effective to the pulling down of strongholds, to the building of the kingdom of Christ in our midst. We ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's a little statement at the end of verse 6 of 2 Samuel 15 to which I want to direct your attention this evening. It's the last part of the verse, the last sentence, "So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. The story of David's family troubles is one of the saddest in all the Word of God. And it certainly is a story that flashes the red light of warning and of danger to every parent, and very, very particularly to every Christian parent. The real trouble with David's family is not hard to find. First and foremost, David did not control his own spirit. We find that David was a man who, like many in the Old Testament period, made the mistake of multiplied marriages and brought in many wives and many concubines, thereby brought in much dissension, much trouble, much bitterness into his household. A divided family is always a very, very dangerous thing. You will find that when the devil attacks a family, he starts by dividing that family. There's no place where it's more true that united we stand and divided we fall than within the home, and very especially within the Christian home. Then again, we find that David's sin against Uriah in stealing his wife Bathsheba brought a lasting curse on David's family. We find that there was that awful sentence given in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 10, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house." There are some foolish people who ask, why was David not put to death for the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, since the Old Testament law demanded death? They seem to overlook the fact that David was himself the head of state, and that there was no power in the state superior to David that could exercise law. And to this day, monarchs are superior to the law. That is a very simple reason why David did not immediately go to his death. But David lived a living death, and the sword never departed from his home. Because while the law of the land couldn't touch him, the law of God most certainly did touch him, and most certainly did touch his family. As the result, there was continuing trouble in David's home. And we find that David did not discipline his sons. There came a time when Amnon committed a sin that was even worse than David's. But I have no doubt that David had been so weakened by his own sin that he would have appeared more than hypocritical had he visited the judgment of the law upon Amnon for his sin. And so he didn't judge Amnon. Amnon should have been put to death for the wickedness of his sin, but David did not judge his son. Then again, he did not keep Absalom in check. It appears that David was greatly taken with Absalom's personal beauty. He was greatly taken with Absalom's charm. He fell for that hoary old lie of the devil that so many parents fall for. There's really no fault in my children. He did not discipline his sons. And as trouble mounted upon trouble, David was getting older. His grip on the kingdom appeared to be getting weaker. Until finally, Absalom saw his chance. He had been working for quite a long time, insidiously working, to this very point that he would be able to blow the trumpet in Hebron and say, "Absalom reigneth, throw David off the throne, murder him," for that was undoubtedly Absalom's intention. Skillfully and subtly, he took the confidence and the affections of the men of Israel. Until finally, David's counselors had to come and admit to the king, in the words of our text, "Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." It's a very simple text with a very, very simple message. There's nothing that will stretch even the meanest intellect in understanding what this is all about. But I believe it's a message that's needful and it's in season. I want us to think tonight of Absalom stealing the hearts of the men of Israel. Basically, there are two things that I see in this text. First, I see a picture of the hearts of unsaved people. What is stated here of the hearts of the men of Israel is true of the whole human race. There has arisen an Absalom who has stolen the hearts of men. At the very dawn of creation, the human heart was the very temple of God. The human heart was in that place of special affection to God, and nothing reigned in the human soul but a mighty love of God and the knowledge of God's love for man. But there arose a usurper. There arose sin. And sin stole the hearts of men. So that it is true generally of the whole of humanity that, like Israel, they have set their hearts upon an Absalom. But we bring it down from the general to the particular. This is true of every single individual soul who is without the Lord Jesus Christ. The Absalom of sin, the Absalom of worldly lust, or some other worldly pursuit, has stolen your heart. If you're in this meeting tonight without Christ, what we read in Isaiah 53 this morning is true of you. When you see Christ, there is no beauty in Him. You have no heart for Christ, no desire for Christ, no love for Christ, but there is rather a love for the Absalom of sin. And Absalom has stolen your heart. Now watch carefully how Absalom went about his work. And you'll see a picture of how sin works. Very clearly, Absalom had his courtiers and his attendants in the very first verse. Absalom came with all his pomp and all his splendor. Sin has its 50 chariots. If I could steal or borrow the language of verse 1. Sin has its outriders. Sin has its courtiers. Sin has its paid attendants. Sin has its people whose job it is to make sin look attractive to you. Now you'll find them in every hand. The television screens are full of them. I find it interesting that when the Now organization, that infamous bunch of people who try to tell us that they're women. Sometimes I doubt when I hear them if they're half human. And as they gathered, there are hundreds of thousands of debauched women and fellow traveling debauchees among men to promote the course of the murder of the unborn in America. I find that they had a whole troop of Hollywood's brightest stars. I find that the people, the women, who are being watched in the homes of America morning, afternoon, and evening on the filthy soap operas that despoil this nation, I find that the very women that many Christian women are well aware of by watching them day after day were there in their true colors. They were the courtiers of Absalom. They were the attendants of this usurper sin. They were there to make sin look right, good, and attractive. And they were there to give all the weight of their popularity, all the weight of their talent and ability, all the weight of their position and influence, to have their sin accepted. Sin has its powerful advocates, not only in the entertainment industry, but in every other stratum of society. You will find Absalom's courtiers. Then again, we find that Absalom's claims in the second verse were both conspicuous and continuous. The claims of sin, the allurements of sin, the enticements of sin are constantly before you. You cannot take a step in this nation or in any other nation without being constantly bombarded from every direction with sin and Absalom's claims. Then in verse 3 we find that Absalom slandered the king. The devil knows how to keep men in his thraldom. He knows how to steal their hearts. He knows how to have them beholden to sin. And that is to make Christ appear to them to be unlovely, unattractive, and indeed a downright tyrant. You'll see this in verse 3. Absalom slanders the king. You'll see the spiritual meaning of this very simply. Sin in the heart of man would make a man believe it must be terrible to be saved. Now, it's all right to be saved if you're dying on the edge of hell. Now, the devil at this stage is quite willing to let you believe that, because he knows that in most cases when you're dying, you haven't the mental or physical power to think of heaven or hell. You may be in dread of hell, but there's very little evidence of more than a few people ever having the mental energy and the spiritual opportunity to close with Christ on a deathbed. He doesn't mind you now believing, oh, Christ would be fine to have on your deathbed, but as for now, if you're interested in life, if you're interested in enjoying yourself, if you're interested in really making something of your life in this world, then Christ is the last one you would want. That's the slander of the devil as he would seek to set up an Absalom to reign over you. We find that going along with that in verse 4, Absalom promised great things. He says, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." Of course, he was a liar. Absolute, total, unmitigated liar. And there's no way that any man that had any cause could come and have his cause satisfied with Absalom, because if your cause was against me and my cause was against you, you can be absolutely sure that what you think is justice and what I think is justice may be diametrically opposed. But Absalom, he didn't mind pulling the wool over their eyes. He just says, "I'll give you the good life." And that's what sin promises. "I'll give you the good life. Man, I'll satisfy you. If only
you give your heart wholly over to me, then certainly I'll fill your heart with all you want and all you need. That's Absalom talking. Then you'll notice that he inflated the people with pride, verse 5. When the people came to bow down to him, he says, oh, no, no, don't bow down to me. I'll embrace you and kiss you as a brother. He inflated them with pride. I don't want to take too much time in this, but let me tell you, there you get to the very heart of what sin does to a man. And there you get to the very heart of the reason why people do not want to come to Christ. You see, it is obvious here that if these people were going to serve the king, they would bow to the king. But Absalom says you don't need to bow. When a man would come to Christ, he comes in the dust. He comes at the end of himself. He comes with his pride broken. He comes in humility of heart. He comes recognizing, I'm only a poor, guilty sinner, a worm of the dust. I deserve to be in hell. And out of the depths of my misery and my sin, I cry to Christ for mercy. But sin says, you don't need to abase yourself in the dust. Sin says to you, you never need to bow the knee. You don't need to feel bad about yourself. You don't need to feel this guilt. You don't need to have your conscience wounded. Sin, with this hypocritical kiss, would inflate you with the pride that damned the devil and brought the curse into the world. Then we notice in verse 12, perhaps the darkest shade of all. Absalom was helped by Ahithophel. Now, Ahithophel was David's wisest counselor. Ahithophel was the last man that you would think of as being in the camp of Absalom. Ahithophel is the one that David speaks of in the 55th Psalm. His words are like butter, but all the time there's a drawn sword. Ahithophel is one of the most outstanding types in Scripture of the apostate preacher. The man who claims to be the counselor to the king, the preacher of the gospel, the uplifter of Christ. And he speaks with a very oily, unctuous speech, but all the time he is there to do despite to the King of Kings. He's there to damn the souls of men. Here is the darkest thing in this Absalom of sin stealing the hearts of men. It is the Ahithophel of apostasy, of false religion, the preachers who come to you. And instead of preaching the gospel that will lead you to the greater than David, they preach another gospel that leads you to give your heart to Absalom. I told you that when I was home, I had the terrible experience of seeing that in operation. And the old man who lay at the point of death, he's now in eternity. And there wasn't one other soul who could get near enough to him to give him the gospel. And when at last I could talk to him long enough to give him the gospel, and he seemed to be listening, and his attention was getting focused, it was as if you could see the hand come in and just grab him and shake him. There was that sudden turn. He immediately turned away from all that I had to say. And he said, well, I had my minister in to see me. Lying, filthy, apostate, himself a child of hell, and making others twofold more the children of hell. If that's too strong, that's simply the word of the Lord Jesus. He said, my minister told me, you know, you're a good man. You have a good home. You've raised a good family, and that means a lot.
there was a soul who knew not Christ, tottering on the edge of eternity, and that liar of an Ahithophel came to him and said, "You're good enough." If ever I hated apostates, I hated them that day. And I have no apology for the word hate. David says, "Have not I hated them with a perfect hatred?" These wicked purveyors of a false gospel who are leading souls to sell their heart to the Absalom of sin. It appears from this passage of Scripture that for a while Absalom and those who were with him appeared to prosper. It seemed that everything was going well for them. The trumpet was blown in Hebron. There was much rejoicing among Absalom's followers. David and his whole cause seemed to be in disarray and total defeat. That's exactly how it appears today. Absalom, sin, appears to be in control. We're living in that day when, as it were, David and his company have crossed the brook Kidron. They're now out of the country, and it appears that the reins of power are in the hands of the ungodly. My, those who were with Absalom were preening themselves. How stupid we would have been to have followed David. How foolish we would have been to be there, away in the wilderness. Now, we are enjoying life to the full. All that those old Bible-thumping preachers told us is false. Life is to be lived for sin, for the world, for the moment that now is, and forget about Christ and eternity. That's how it appears for the moment. But notice this, very soon, all who followed Absalom fell to utter defeat and judgment before the Lord's anointed. The day came when David came back into the land in power. In other words, what you are seeing happening today is not the final act. Absalom and his followers must be defeated. But can I say this to you? There is a very good and glorious note of gospel. When David came in, he had the right to slay every sinner whose heart had gone after Absalom. But he didn't do it. Oh, he defeated them. But he defeated them, for the most part, in grace. Oh, there were one or two who would never bow to grace, and they were broken in the wrath of the king. But there was a great number of those whose hearts had gone after Absalom who were brought in penitence to own their proper king. There are many, many sinners, some in this meeting tonight, and your heart condemns you. I have gone after Absalom. I deserve the wrath of the King of Kings. Let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ comes even to those who have gone far from him. He says, "I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth." He comes to you with the question, "Why will you die? Why will you come under wrath? Why will you come under eternal judgment? Why will you play with the fire of God's anger? Why will you continue on the road that leads to hell?" There is mercy. There is grace for the greatest of sinners. If David's love in forgiving the men of Israel was great, it pales into insignificance when we look at the love of Jesus Christ, who still pleads, who still calls, who still promises, and who holds to you the glorious gospel offer of full and free salvation. So the first thing we see in the text is a picture of the hearts of unsaved people. But the second thing we see in this text is a picture of the hearts of many professing Christians. And to be honest, I think this is the more strict and exact interpretation of the spiritual message here. In other words, what we have is an inspired lecture on backsliding. There's some people who don't believe that there's such a thing as backsliding. Well, undoubtedly, there are people in the Bible who are genuinely saved, and yet for a while there are things going wrong in their hearts and lives. This is an inspired lecture on backsliding. There are many people who are professing Christians, and yet at this point in time, they must confess that Absalom has stolen their hearts. Now let's think of this. People who are professed subjects of the King of Kings. People who can give you a testimony as to when they were saved and how they were saved. People who once waxed great in the service of the King. And yet tonight their hearts are not in love with Christ. They're not enjoying Christ. They're not seeking Christ. They're not experiencing Christ. And the trouble is that an Absalom has come and has stolen away the hearts of the men of Israel. Now this doesn't happen overnight. We look again at this passage, we find there was a period of discontent. We find that there was that, verse 2, there was that controversy. And then again, the statement, none deputed to hear thee. In other words, there was this period among the men of Israel when they were not content with the dealings of the king with their hearts. Now let's be very honest, as God's people, there are many providential dealings of the Lord with us that we cannot understand. There are many things, trials, tribulations, afflictions, troubles, worries, concerns that the Lord allows in our lives. Let me go further, even that the Lord in His sovereignty brings into our lives, that we don't begin to understand. There are many times when we are brought into the place that Job was, though thank God we are not usually brought into it in such extremity or for such a long time as Job. But we're brought to that place where we don't know what God is doing with us. We don't know why He's allowing these things. And this is the what Peter calls the trial of your faith. You see, if we could always see what is happening, where's the exercise of faith? We do not walk by sight, we walk by faith. The only sight a Christian needs to walk is a sight of Christ. The Bible never tells us that the Lord is going to explain to us all His doings and all His dealings, and why He's doing this and why He's not doing the other thing. The Bible never promises that. The Bible simply tells us, you get your eyes on Christ. Let your heart be full of Christ. Let God's wisdom look after all these other things. But oh, very often, we get our eyes off the Lord, and there comes to be that bitter, complaining spirit. I want to tell you, when you get discontented with the Lord and the Lord's dealings with you, You lay yourself open to the subtle attack of Satan to let Absalom steal your heart. The period of discontent was followed by a period of drifting. Obviously, these people did not come out all at once and declare themselves to have given their hearts to Absalom. No, no. Officially, they were still the servants of David. Right up to the last moment, Ahithophel himself was David's counselor and servant. Theoretically, their allegiance all belonged to David. But the truth of the matter is that they were drifting. From what we have read, there were some people drifting and they didn't even know how far they had drifted. They went with Absalom in their simplicity. Drifting further and further away from David. What a picture of people who in name are subjects of Christ, but they are drifting away from him. Drifting more and more into the camp of his enemy. Drifting more and more to the position of rebellion against him. More and more falling under the sway of Absalom. The discontent was followed by drifting, and the period of drifting was followed by blatant disloyalty. There was an idol set up in their hearts, and they started to rally to a rebel standard. When the moment of decision came, they were like Meroz, curse ye Meroz. They failed to come to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Have we not reached this stage in the lives of many professing Christians today? The battle lines are drawn, and they are not fighting the Lord's battle, and they're not openly on the Lord's side. They're disloyal to the very King whom they claim to have saved them from hell. That disloyalty was finally followed by open defiance. I think it's a tragic thing that there are professing Christians, and I have no doubt many of them real saved people, who even this night are actually fighting on the side of apostasy. There are real Christian ministers who are up to their eyeballs in the ecumenical apostasy, for instance. They've been led astray. They're so out of touch with reality that they have come to open defiance. But you don't need to go all the way into an apostate church to do that. This defiance is simply helping Satan's cause and hurting Christ's cause. Let me put it to you very simply, pointedly and personally tonight. Have we professing Christians in this church whose lives are hurting the cause of Jesus Christ and helping the cause of sin and the devil? How many are traveling that road? As we come to the end of this meeting tonight, let us be very, very honest with ourselves. Has some Absalom taken the throne in my heart that belongs only to Jesus Christ? Some Absalom come and grasped my affections, my loyalty, my service, my time, my energy. Now you need to be very careful here. Absalom was nearly, very nearly related to David. And here's a thing in which Christians need to be exceedingly careful, and preachers particularly need to be exceedingly careful. Our hearts must not be given over to the things that are related to Christ. Our hearts must be given over to Christ. I know people. I have talked to them. Back in Britain, I am thinking of an occasion not too long ago, I was talking to a man who was having real problems in his life. Real problems. I got to talk with him about what was really going wrong in his life. This man was reading Puritans. Nothing wrong with reading the Puritans, the greatest practical religion in any language, the works of the English Puritans, and even a few of the Americans, who were only Englishmen dressed up. Good literature. But he wasn't reading the Bible. John Owen is the Prince of Puritan Divines, a theologian of the very first rank. I make all our students study carefully one of his greatest ever works. That's what I think of John Owen. But John Owen's not inspired. His works are related to Christ and in their proper place may be helpful, but when a man gets to be an Owenite, he ceases to give Christ the place that he ought to have. I know people, and this man was an example of this again, who could spend hour after hour after hour studying deep theological literature, but he had not spent one single hour on his knees before God. And he wondered what was wrong with his life. The simple truth is that Absalom had stolen his heart. That's a strong way to say it now, when he's reading good Christian literature. He was not reading pornographic material. He was not reading even worldly material. He was reading things that are nearly related to Christ, but the trouble was he was missing Christ. We've got to be careful here. What is it? What Absalom? You identify it for yourself. What Absalom is it that even now would steal your heart? Don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. There is a difference, a great difference, between reading filth and reading Puritan theology, obviously. But at the end of the day, as far as the devil's concerned, it doesn't really matter to him an awful lot if he gets you reading, studying, giving your heart to something that's good and decent and proper in its place, or if he has to go all the way to get your heart taken up with filth. Just so long as he can divorce your heart from Christ. What is it that steals your heart? Whatever is taking your heart away from Christ is sin. Whatever takes your heart away from Christ is the devil's Absalom. Do you love Christ most of all? Or have you yielded your heart to worldly ease? There's nothing wrong with the home that God gives you and the comfort that God gives you in it. I'm not going to make the mistake of a stupid young preacher in Northern Ireland who was having a hard time financially in his early married life and therefore preached about the sin of having carpet on the floor because he couldn't afford carpet on the floor of his house. As soon as he got it, it ceased to be a sin. I'm not going to make that foolish mistake. But you know, there are people who have sold their love of Christ for worldly ease. There are people who have sold their love of Christ for worldly advancement. I know people who have sold their love of Christ for dollars and cents. Others sell Christ for carnal compromise. And even for sinful pleasure. What about you? There's a great division among God's professing people. We have read of that division tonight. There are those who are faithful to Christ, whatever the cost. Let me read to you the words again of verse 15. Here's the statement of those who are sold out to Christ. Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my Lord the King shall appoint. That's the one side of the division among professing Christians. People who are here and they're willing to say, Lord, whatever it costs, wherever it leads, whatever's involved, whatever you command, I'm ready to do whatsoever my Lord will command. But then there are the others who've gone after Absalom. The question is, where do you stand? Where do you stand? Across Greenville tonight, there are Christians, people who actually, personally profess the name of Jesus Christ. They've got all the appearance. They carry the Bible, they go to church, they say their prayers, but their hearts gone cold to Christ. It was said to the church in Ephesus, you've done a great work. You're orthodox. You're energetic. You're a model church in many ways. But I have somewhat against you. You have left your first love. I want this church to be orthodox. But orthodoxy can be as dead as hell can make anything dead. And there's nothing deader than a dead orthodoxy. I want this church to stand constantly against the apostasy. But even standing against the apostasy is not the measure of a good church. Finally, all those things must have their place. We must, by the grace of God, have a heart that genuinely loves Christ, whereby we pray, not because we have to, because we want to. We go to the Word of God, not because it's a Christian duty, but because it's food for our souls. We get out to church not because, well, unfortunately this day rolls around every week, but because we joy when to the house of God go up, they say to us. Because
because we love the Lord Jesus. Where do you stand among those who say, Lord, we are ready for all your commands, or among those whose hearts are either going after or have gone after Absalom? Here's a challenge then for saint and sinner alike. If you're a Christian, you find your heart growing cold, beware of Absalom and get right, and that right quickly. The old Puritans used to talk about keeping short accounts with the Lord. All that means is don't let much time elapse before you confess and cry to God for restoration. If you're in the meeting, you're not saved. Your heart has already gone after Absalom. There's no place for Christ. Remember the call of the gospel. And even tonight, come to the Savior. Ask him to be your Savior, your Lord, your King. Thank God, he'll not only forgive your running after the Absalom of sin, but he'll set up his kingdom, his throne in your heart, and make you his child, the subject of his grace, and bring you to glory for all eternity. May God bless his word to all our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Just before we close, let me say that if I can help you in the things of God, I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. I invite you to come and let's open God's word together, and I'd be glad to point you to the Savior. For in Christ you'll find whatever your heart needs will be met. Father in heaven, bless thy word. Save the lost. Lord, we confess the tragedy of souls led astray after Absalom. God, save the lost tonight. We thank thee that thou dost have mercy, greater mercy than David ever showed, to those who have gone after sin. And then, Lord, speak to every professing Christian. Lord, stir up our hearts. Lord, give us a return to our first love. Lord, we pray tonight, set Christ before us. And God, grant that we will, by thy grace, be delivered from the subtlety and the ensnarement of every and any Absalom. Lord, give us that consistency of commitment to Christ. Hear our prayer. Give fruit for the preached word in saving the lost, restoring the backslidden, and reviving the church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear, the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom. Be the abiding portion of thy people, both this Lord's Day evening and until the Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.